When is it hardest for you to trust God? What situations scare you the most? Let me tell you about a time I was scared. It was at Blacktown. Our church had organised to do some door-to-door evangelism, advertising a church event. I'm not a natural when it comes to evangelism. I find it difficult. But for some reason, the thought of evangelism is actually worse than doing it. It's never as bad as I imagine. I was sitting in the car outside the church, waiting for other people to arrive, and I started to imagine. I imagined knocking on a door and being yelled at by a large, cranky, tattooed man, chased out of a yard by wild dogs, knocking on a door as a drug deal went down. I imagined feeling uncomfortable and people laughing at me. And as time passed, no one else turned up. And I realised that if I went door knocking, I'd probably be doing it by myself. I waited 5 minutes, 10 minutes, still no one. And my imagination started to work on a different plan, imagining all the good reasons not to go door knocking. I could spend time with family. I can't do very much on my own anyway. It's not really a church activity if it's only me. The lawn needs mowing. It's my day off. But they weren't really good reasons. They were just excuses. I was scared and looking for an excuse not to do it. I was at a crossroads. I had a decision to make. I didn't know what to do. I knew what I should do. I knew what I felt like doing. And in the end, to my shame, I gave in, I started the car, and I drove home. Every day there are crossroads that we come to where we have to make a choice. The choice to be obedient and to do what we know God would have us do, or the choice to be disobedient, to give in to fear, and to take the easy option. When is it hardest for you to trust God? What situations scare you the most? Whatever it is, God has a message for you. Here in Joshua chapter 1. You see, Joshua had exactly the same problem. He's standing at the entrance to the promised land. Moses has died. Joshua's been left in charge, trying to measure up to Moses, who'd led Israel out of Egypt and all the way through the desert for 40 years. He's feeling the weight of expectation. The whole history of the Jewish nation has brought them to this point, and every one of God's people since the time of Abraham is looking over Joshua's shoulder to see whether he can finish the job. And Joshua's scared. He's scared of being able to follow after Moses, scared of being able to live up to expectations, scared of the hugeness of the task in front of him. How do I know he was scared? He must have been because God went to the trouble of telling him not to be scared. 3 times in this chapter. Did you see it? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. But God doesn't just tell him not to. He gives him the means to be courageous. 4 antidotes or 4 cures to fear. And as we look at them, we find that they're cures for our fear as well. They help us to stand at our crossroads and choose to obey. Here's God's 4 cures. He reminds us of his purposes. He assures us of his presence. He directs us to his word, and he supports us with his people. So let's look at what God says to Joshua. Moses has died. He's been buried. The whole nation has mourned for 30 days. But at the end of those 30 days, God says to Joshua, enough's enough. Time to get on with it. I have a purpose for you. Get started. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. exactly what God had promised Abraham 400 years before. And in just the same way, he says to Joshua, he promises it, I will give you every place where you set your foot. No one will be able to stand against you. That's my plan. That's my purpose. All you have to do is walk in the footsteps of that plan. Go along for the ride. Follow obediently wherever I tell you. And I will give you every place where you set your foot. What a wonderful promise. But what about us? What does that mean for us? Is that meant for us as well? No one will be able to stand against you? Well, some people would say yes. A particularly dangerous approach has been that of Christian political movements, like South African apartheid system, or the American-backed Israeli conflicts against the Palestinians, or South American liberation theology. They all say something like, God promises victory to Joshua, therefore he's promising it to us as well. Or a little closer to home, churches and ministries in Australia, in Sydney, that teach we should expect exactly the same victory as Joshua had in every area of our life. God promises it. Health, wealth, personal relationships, evangelism, church growth, even weight loss. Claim it because Jesus has promised you victory. But it's just not so. It's the wrong way to read the Bible. Based on what God does for his people once, with Joshua in the promised land, at one time in history, you can't say he will always do that. We need to think about things like what Jesus says about the Christian life in John chapter 15. Here's what the Christian life is like for everybody. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. That's God's plan for you. If you follow Jesus, for most people, life becomes harder when you become a Christian, not easier. The Christian life is often about suffering. Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Granted by who? Granted by God. His plan for you is that you might suffer as well as following Jesus. Suffering and persecution. That doesn't sound like victory, does it? Or does it? Let me suggest if we look a little closer, we actually see victory in that suffering and persecution. It's just not what we might call victory. Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Persecutions, dangers, suffering, they come by God's planning, but they don't beat the Christian. In fact, this verse says we overconquer. We do better than conquer in the face of those things. While they happen, you are doing more than conquering. You may lose face, suffer pain, go hungry, be tortured, you may even die, but it's through those things that God is victorious. We think victory means being comfortable or well-fed or healthy. But for God, victory means something different. Victory means that he gets the glory and praise. Victory means his people growing more like Jesus. Victory means other people seeing that and giving glory to God. That's victory. He'll often use trials to do that. 1 Peter 1 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour." That's victory, that Jesus is praised, God is glorified. As we go through trials, God uses weakness, suffering, earthly defeats to teach us about himself, to teach us to trust him, to bring him glory, which is victory. And ultimately, those were the same purposes that he had for Joshua and the people as they came into the promised land, to bring glory to himself, to make a people who were holy. That's what victory is, to bring glory to himself, to make a people who are holy. And so there's the common ground that we have with Joshua. We may not be conquering kingdoms and taking over other people's land, but God wants us to bring glory to himself and to be holy. So that's God's first cure for fear, is to remind us of his purposes as we go through life. I may have a terrible time when I go door knocking to tell people about Jesus. I may be chased down the street by dogs or abused by people who don't like me. But God has designed exactly that, to strengthen me so that I can trust him, so that I can give him glory. And that's victory. That's his purposes, as long as I'm willing to obey him. Well, God's second cure for fear is that he assures Joshua of his presence. There in verse 5, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." What a great promise. In the same way that God had been with Moses, he would be with Joshua. That's saying something special, isn't it? The Lord, we're told, knew Moses face to face. The Lord knew Moses completely, intimately, absolutely. And despite knowing Moses like that, God promised never to leave. Have you thought about that? Even though he knew Moses completely, he still didn't leave. Those of us who are married know our spouse pretty well, but we don't know them completely. In fact, there are probably things about yourself that you've never told your spouse. In fact, you're probably glad they don't know. Little secrets. Things you've never told anybody because you're not sure that they would love you quite as much. Maybe they wouldn't even stay with you if they knew. But God knows all of those little things or big things, and despite knowing them, he promises to never leave us. If we are Christian, then God's Holy Spirit is living in us, and he promises that it will never leave. He will never leave. That nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus promises to never let go of anyone the Father gives him. That's a wonderful comfort and strength when we're scared, when we're choosing whether we will obey or not. Well, God's third cure for Joshua's fear is to direct him to his word. Verse 7. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn away to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." Now, there's two things in that first sentence. There's the encouragement to be strong and courageous, and the command to obey God's law. What's the connection between the two? Well, there's another translation of the Bible that makes it a little clearer. The RSV says, "Be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law." the way to be strong and courageous, the method of achieving that, is to obey God's law. God's law is his cure for our fear, the way to be strong. But it's more than just a list of rules. It's a whole mindset. Don't let God's word depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything. It's everything about your life. It's words and thoughts and actions. They're to be guided by God's word, his commands. That's the cure for our fear. I don't know about you, that's what I've found true in my life. It's when I'm not reading the Bible regularly that I find I give in to temptation more, for the sorts of thoughts and words and attitudes to creep in that have no business being there. Dirty, angry, jealous thoughts, self-pity, discouragement, fear, laziness. They creep into my mind because I haven't got God's characteristics and God's priorities filling my mind instead. I haven't got love and service and holiness and goodness and compassion and courage filling my head. And the times you most need God's words filling you are often the times when you least want to be reading the Bible. When you don't feel like spending time with God, do it anyway, because you probably need it more than when you do feel like it. It's as you fill your mind with God's word that you're reminded of his promises, of his character, his faithfulness and wisdom and love, and his commitment to you in Jesus. And it's by doing those things that your desire actually changes. Your desire to do God's will changes as you do it. And so what we need to do is to be obeying God even when we don't feel like obeying God. We obey as an act of faith, because the more we obey God, the more we love to obey God. It's a circle. It's a cycle. God's word is the key to fear. So God calls Joshua to immerse himself, to dive into God's word. Obey it all. Don't turn to the right or the left. That's the way to success and prosperity. That's the way to be strong and courageous. Now, the temptation for us is to doubt that promise. The world says the way to success, the way to prosperity, is to look after yourself. It's to cut corners with what's right and true. If you're too honest, you can't be successful in business if you're too honest. That's what the world says. You need to pay under the table. You need to pay cash. You need to do what's convenient rather than what's right. You need to reinterpret God's law. You make it fit your situation. But here God is saying the way to success and victory and prosperity is to follow his ways completely. Not to look right or left, to do everything that's written. That's the way to be strong and courageous. If you believe that, you will show your trust in that promise by living it out, by obeying him in everything and trusting God for the results. Well, living it out is what Joshua moves on to. Verse 10, Joshua moves to action. He gives the order. Pack up, get ready, 3 days' time, we're crossing the Jordan, we're going to take possession of the land. And he gives a special word to 2.5 tribes. They're the ones whose inheritance is on the desert side of the Jordan. They've already received their inheritance, but they've promised to help the rest of Israel to win their land. And Joshua reminds them of their responsibilities. Verse 15, he says, help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land. God's people stay strong and courageous when they're united, when everyone is committed to God's purposes, when they stand and work together. And that's God's fourth cure for fear. He supports Joshua with God's people. Now, look at how the people answer him, the 2.5 tribes. Whatever you've commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. We'll support you, they say, just like Moses. May God be with you. Be strong and courageous, they say. They're great words for a leader to hear from the people who follow him. And it's true for us as well. When you stand at your crossroads, deciding whether you have enough courage to do what's right or whether you'll give in, God has given you his people. He's given you the church to help. It's the same in the New Testament as the Old. It's not the nation of Israel anymore, but it's the church who is God's people to help you with fear. The church helps you live out the Christian life. We're not designed to live this life on our own. When you have a scary choice to make, take someone with you to those crossroads. Stand there together. Tell them about your struggle. Ask for advice. Ask for their support. Ask them to pray with you. Share the prayer point. Ask them to keep you accountable. Tell them how you're going. If there'd been someone else with me there that Saturday afternoon, I wouldn't have gone home. But the two of us would have gone out together. Who knows what might have happened if I'd been obedient? I would, if someone else had been there. Working together with God's people to serve him, it's great. It's encouraging. That's what's been so good about the movie nights we have here or the council Christmas carols. Dozens of us standing side by side, serving the community. Some people serve coffee, some people make balloons or paint faces. But each one plays their part. If it had just been one person, it would be impossible and scary. But God's solution is that he's given a body, a church, so that each person can play their part. No one is indispensable. Every person is needed. No part is independent. Everybody needs each other. That's a good thing for us to be doing more of, these combined activities together. We have a responsibility to each other. You standing beside someone, even just here at church, could be God's cure for fear for them. Your support might be the thing that helps them make it through the week, helps them to stand up to the bully or resist that temptation to sin, or speak up for Jesus in the lunchroom, or make a tough decision about their children, or persevere in a difficult marriage. We sometimes put the Bible heroes up here. We make them superhuman. But Joshua was not superhuman. He was like everybody else. He stood at the crossroads and he was scared. But God had four words for him, four cures, and they're God's words for you this morning. He reminds us of his purposes. Everything that happens for you is for his glory, that you can become more like Jesus. He assures us of his presence. I will never leave you or forsake you. He directs us to his word. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. And finally, he supports us with his people. What a caring, generous, loving God we have. Will you be strong and courageous for him this week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, each of us goes out into this week with different challenges, But we all have the temptation to obey you, to be strong and courageous, or to give in to fear and doubt. Please help us to stand firm, to fix our eyes on you, to know your purposes, to know your presence, to know your people, and to know your word, for your glory. Amen.